Luke chapter 21 is our scripture portion. And if you remember, it's talking about future events that are going to happen. And as we have sung today this morning, if you remember the first song, Holy, 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 that is the song that is going to we are going to sing in heaven, worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see. Even Jesus Christ promised, I'm coming soon. Revelation 22, as the book closes, this is the promise that Lord Jesus Christ, He made with John, saying, surely I'm coming soon. He's coming soon. And every day that we face moves us one day closer to our Lord's return. So today, we move one day closer to Christ. So we're going to see Him soon. And Christians are known for this. Christians are people who eagerly wait for His return. And if you know this Hebrew culture, marriage idea in the Hebrew culture, I remember sharing it. When a man and a woman are given for marriage, engaged, a man goes, builds place, prepares place for the bride, and then comes to the town with music, you know, similar to Bharat. Bharat, that we make noise, something like that. He comes with the music, and all those the women who are already engaged, they rush to the doorsteps to see if he is their man, and they eagerly wait for their man. Exactly, that's the same picture Lord says in John chapter 14. Don't get troubled. I'm going to come back to take you. He is going to come and take His bride. And Christians, as we are the bride, we are the ones who eagerly wait for Christ Jesus. Titus 2, as we read in the morning, verse 13, it says that we have a blessed hope, waiting for the blessed hope. What is that? The appearing of the glory, in the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, talking about the first coming, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for Him. You see, Christians are someone who are eagerly waiting for Lord's return. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, so that you may not lack any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul again in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait. You see how many times scripture says Christians are who eagerly wait for Lord's return. If you are not waiting for Lord's return, brother and sister, that's weird. Bible says you are should be eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. And it's a joyful. The teaching of the second coming is not a threatening teaching. It's a joyful teaching. It's God gave this teaching so that our hearts may not be troubled. That's what He said in John 14 towards the disciples. To be assured of our salvation when He comes in its fullness. So with that joy, let's look into Luke chapter 21 where we left last week. And Luke chapter 21 verses 20 to 38 is our scripture portion today. I'm reading from ESV version. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for the woman who are pregnant, and for those who are nourishing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth, and the wrath against His people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sword and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is near, drawing near. Verse 29. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this taken place. Heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. May the Lord bless this reading in our midst. If you remember the context, it's talking about future things, as I said. And this whole topic started in Luke chapter 21, when Jesus saw the false religion, how they're abusing the poor in the temple. He prophesied about the destruction that is going to come upon this false religion. You remember? Verses 1 to 4, we see the old widow who gave everything that she has, that is two small copper coins, emptied her bank account, all that she has, to go back home to die in hunger. That's because the false religion were abusing the poor, saying, you want blessings from the Lord? Then you have to give money. And that's the false religion. And you can see in verse 5, even his own disciples, some of them were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and gold. So they are looting people and spending on vain things. And as you enter into the temple, you have to see Yahweh, the true God, and the worship. And the whole point of having a temple, if you remember the Old Testament context, the temple is given so that people might come and pray to Yahweh and reconcile with the Lord. But that's gone. There is vain things are being worshipped there. This is the false religion. So God, Jesus Christ, pronounced judgment, saying that this temple is going to be destroyed. There won't be left here one stone upon another. And that's what really happened. And verses 20 to 24, now in this current context, if you have remembered, here it's not talking about the destruction of the temple or the false religion. Now it's about the city Jerusalem, you see. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it's here, now temple destruction is over. Now here Jesus turns towards the people, the nation, Jerusalem and Judea. He says in verse 21, all those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So when he prophesied against false religion, how it's going to be destroyed, he said, you do not be frightened. You see, in verses 7, when they asked for a sign, he said to them in verse 8, let no one lead you astray. Many false teachers will come, but you don't follow them. And verse 9, when you hear wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. That time he said, you don't get terrified. Even persecutions will come. You don't worry. You will be given what you have to speak, he says. But in verse 20, if you see, and 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that desolation has come near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You have to worry now. You see, there is a difference between this event and this event that we are reading in verses 20 to 31. Here it is talking about the destruction or how the Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed. Even old Judea, he says, flee to the mountains. So there is a transition in this passage, and it is a destruction that is coming upon this nation Israel, Judea. Now, as Jesus talks about this future things, the destruction that is going to come upon false religion, destruction that is coming upon this disobedient nation, Judea, and he talks about verses 25 to 28, how his coming is going to be. And when he finishes all that he wants to share about the prophecy, he comes to verse 34, the practical application, practical purpose to teach about future events is, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. You should watch yourselves. How to watch? Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things and to stand before our Master who is going to return. This is Jesus Christ. When he teaches, he teaches for a purpose. When he talked about future events, he is warning disciples to be prayerfully watch their spiritual lives. See, now in the church, I'm talking about the Christendom, we all, in future events, there are different positions. Some say there is millennium, some say there is no millennium. There is millennium, but Christ comes before millennium, before tribulation. It could be anything, but one point is for sure. Christ is returned. This is the warning. Watch yourselves prayerfully. Whatever position we stand on, the warning is the same. Watch yourselves. And observe, he says, watch yourselves. There is an emphasis talking about taking care of one's own life. We have to check our own lives. And as we joyfully wait, there is also the way we should be waiting, as Jesus says, prayerfully. Stay awake at all times in prayer. He says, yes, it is a joyful teaching, the second coming, for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And for those who are eagerly waiting, you should be really eagerly praying for his return. And that's what Lord expects. You remember Luke chapter 18, the parable of old widow who was going continuously to this unrighteous judge for the justice, and when she bothers that unrighteous judge again and again for justice, the unrighteous judge gives justice. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 verse 7 and 8, will not God vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? He is appreciating her faith for constantly praying. And as he expects us also to be continuously praying for the vindication, for justice, he asks this question, will I find? You want to be that person? Will I find? That's what Master is asking. Will I find? Will I see somebody praying for justice? Will you be that person? And he expects us to be that person who will pray for his return. Come, Lord. When you see unrighteousness in this world, you see the government, how unrighteous they are. You see the people, the unrighteousness that is taking place. And you should be praying, Lord, come, bring justice. That's what Maranatha prayer means. Lord, bring justice. And he expects us to pray. You remember, that's how the saints in the Old Testament were there. Even in Luke chapter 2, if you remember, there is a man called Simeon who is eagerly waiting for what? Consolation of Israel.
redemption of Israel. Anna, Luke chapter 2 verse 36, Anna, who was 84 years old all her life, fasting and praying in the temple, waiting for the redemption of Israel, which means waiting for the king, Messiah, to come. You see, these are the people who are eagerly waiting for the Lord, praying. And that's what God expects from us. Prayerfully waiting for Lord's return. I think this one you should add today for your prayer list. Lord, come soon. Please add to this. Lord, come soon. That's what Jesus also asked us to pray. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Will you take a commitment today to be that person to pray for Lord's coming? Prayerfully wait for Lord's return. That's what the practical lesson that we take from this passage. And today from this passage we see three truths or reasons to pray, or else three truths that will motivate us to pray and stay as alert. The first truth is found in verses 20 to 24, where it talks about the great distress that is going to come before Lord's return. So today's sermon we are going to have, as I said, three truths. And there is, before Lord's return, there is a great distress. That's the first truth. And when the Lord returns, there is a great glory that is going to be revealed. In verses 27, it says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So there is a great glory when He is going to reveal. And after His revelation, to stand before Him, you need great strength. He says you need, pray for the strength to stand, to escape all these things, and also to stand before the Lord. There is great strength is required. So these are the three truths. The first truth, as I said, is that there is going to be great distress before Lord's return. This is before Lord's return, and found in verse 20 to 24. And this is where students of the Bible disagree, but this is where we stand. If you see, this is what I've seen in the Bible. And the parallel passage, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, gives us a little more clarity. Verse 20 says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then know that desolation has come near. Before I go to explain this, I just want to say, I don't know if not many of you watch movies, but young men might watch movies. If you can understand Avengers, if you can understand Ragnarok, if you can understand Marvel heroes, you can definitely understand prophetic portion. It is so easier than Marvel movies. So scripture has been given so that His people might read, understand and apply. And why we understand is because we have the gift of the Spirit of the Lord who guides us. So I encourage you to look into the Bible and try to understand and work with me. So this verse 20 says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that desolation has come near. And verse 21, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. It says, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation, you see what is this desolation Luke was talking? Matthew chapter 24 says, abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. You see, God wrote this so that we might understand. Reader, understand. Let the reader understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You see the same usage in Luke 21:20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Here, he talks about what is this desolation? abomination of desolation set in the holy place. This is the same event that Luke is talking, Matthew is talking. When we club both, we understand this army surrounded the nation Judea, Jerusalem, and there is a desolation, abomination that is set in the holy place. And if you read the whole context of the Bible, now we don't have time to deal with, but I want to give you a gist. If you read Daniel chapter 9, there is a teaching, there is a vision that given to Daniel about the 70 weeks. God has given 70 weeks to Israel. And this is called as 70th week of Daniel vision. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put to an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wing of abomination shall come on the one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So it's talking about Antichrist, who is going to come in the 70th week. 1 week is 7 years in this context. So in this 7 years, it is called the Great Distress or Jacob's Distress or Great Tribulation. And in the middle of it, there is the abomination that is going to set at the holy place. And then understand the end is near. So you flee. That's what he says. And this is not something new. This is what the whole context of the Bible was teaching. In verse 22, you look, he says, "For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written." If you have read the Old Testament, you might have came across this phrase, "Day of the Lord." Lord is going to deal with the sins of his people and the nations. The day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. Zechariah 14:1 talks about the day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5 talks about the day of the Lord. This is the days of vengeance that the Lord is taking. Verse 22 says, days of vengeance. And Jacob 30, chapter 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, that day is so great." Jeremiah 37. Chapter 30 verse 7. "Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is the time of distress for Jacob, that he shall be saved out of it." Now, let me conclude. So there is a great distress that is going to come in for Jerusalem and Judea. And this great distress can be called as day of vengeance according to verse 22. And also called as distress of Jacob, or Jacob's distress, or 70th week, or the day of the Lord. And it was taught throughout the scriptures. That's why it says, to fulfill all it is written about the vengeance of the Lord. And it's also called as the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16. You can't bear his coming. So mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand?" Before Lord's return, before Lord appears, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. Great tribulation. Until when? It says in verse 24, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive to all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot to the Gentiles until the time of Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, if you remember last week when we dealt with the Luke chapter 21, I have told you, there is, when a prophecy is given in the Bible, there is immediate fulfillment and the complete fulfillment. When the promise of the virgin birth was promised to Ahaz, King Ahaz, in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14,
there was immediate fulfillment because it was a sign given to Ahaz. But the complete fulfillment is seen in Christ's birth. So there was immediate fulfillment. In 70 AD, literally this happened. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. Literally, people fled to the mountains to save themselves. But yet, the Titus Roman general, he killed many. And the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And even till now, Israel, Judah is not safe. It's still trampled by Gentiles. And it's going to continue, as here we have read, verse 24, until the time of Gentiles. And don't get confused. This is not talking about the time of Gentiles means salvation for the Gentiles. It is Gentiles who are actually trampling Jerusalem, not Christians. Revelation 11:2 says, "But do not measure the court outside the temple, leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Again, this is talking about half of the 70th week, 3.5 years, and how it's going to be trampled, the holy city, because they rebelled against Messiah. You remember John chapter 1? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so judgment came. Now, how do you apply? What is the practical application? What do we see from here? Who is nation Israel? Who of this people, Judea people? God's elect. He elected them. He brought them out of the slavery. And we have been seeing from the Old Testament series that how God brought them throughout the wilderness, protected them. But when they rebelled, God dealt seriously. Sin brings judgment. Even if it is his own elect, God chastises very seriously. They will be restored. There is a time period. They are going to be restored. Here he says, they are going to be trampled by the Gentiles until only the time of Gentiles. Later, they are going to be restored. And the Lord is going to come back. But until then, they are going to be trampled. Amos 3:14. "And that day I will punish Israel for his transgressions." I will punish Israel for his transgressions. This is his own elect. Israel, his covenant people, is chastising. I remember my childhood. Our house is being built, and they put slab, and I'm so excited. I was curious to see from the top angle, and I am a kid. I don't even know my age back then. So there is a ladder, and it is broken a little bit, but mature people, they can climb, so they are doing it. I wanted to see, but my father just went aside, and then I tried to climb and see. Half of the way I can hear my dad shouting to come down, and I know when I come down, my father is going to hit me, spank me. I came down. The video is still recorded in my mind. We have a neat tree. My dad is pluck sticks and bet me, and when one is broken, he took 2-3 as a punch. He bet me until it broke, and then that gone. There are plants of this height. He plucked from the ground and then bet me. I still remember. I cried for my mother to come rescue, and then my mother came late and then rescued finally. He loves me. And when he saw the danger, he doesn't always beat me like this. The greater the danger, the greater the chastisement. The greater the sin, the greater the chastisement. God is a loving God. Our Father is a loving Father. Don't think that will negotiate his judgment. He is a loving God, but don't forget, he is a consuming fire. He takes sin seriously, whether you take it or not. If you remember Ananias and Sapphira's story, Acts chapter 5, God took the life. God is loving, but he is a consuming fire. 1 Corinthians 6, 11 talks about how the judgment is going to come if we don't take part in Lord's communion in a worthy manner. Some are weak, some are asleep. God takes sin seriously. Even his own elect. Even his own elect. Even if you are Christian, we will be chastised because he loves us. Because he loves us, he will chastise us. Hebrews 12:5 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." You see, even talking about the church, talking to the churches in Laodicea, Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be jealous and repent." Be jealous. Be serious. Repent for your sins. Turn to me. That's what God expects from us. Are you constantly rejecting the Lord? And guess what? God of the Bible never does things in secret. You see, whenever there is a judgment that is coming upon the nation Israel, he sent a prophet. He doesn't do in secret anything. He will warn you. He will warn you. Better be careful when God wants. We have to examine on our own lives how we are walking with the Lord. And that's why prayer is one medium where you reconcile. When you sin, you repent, you pray, and you ask for help, grace, so that you might walk again intimately with the Lord. Prayerfully wait for Lord's return. Even if you are a Christian, even if you are elect, the chastisement is going to be serious. Because God takes sin seriously. This great distress is coming because of the disobedience of this nation. The same way now, the second truth that will help us to be prayerful, the Lord's return is found in verses 25 to 28. As I said, it's the great glory that is going to be revealed when Lord returns. When the Lord returns, during his return, there is a great glory. You see, in verse 27, the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Lord's return is going to be with power and great glory. And this great glory, this doesn't mean people try to make it so lovely. Oh, like sweet and, you know. No, it's not so lovely for everybody. It's not so lovely for everybody. It says in Revelation 19:11, when Christ is going to come, this is how he is going to come. Revelation 19:11, it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flaming fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except him. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him with white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with iron rod." That's how he's going to come. That is the glory that's going to come. And even if you see, even here, when the Lord is coming, you can see in verse 25, what are the signs that when Lord is going to return, what are the signs? Sun, moon, stars. There is signs in sun, moon and stars. On the earth, distress of nations, anguish, pain in nations, in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and ocean. So there are tsunamis. Not just one tsunami caused the big news. There will be multiple tsunamis. And people were fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on this world. Now all people who are using Jesus Christ as cuss word, they will not be able to stand. Now those who are mocking
him and his followers will faint in fear. And that's great, the glory is. The powers of heaven are moved, it says. The powers of heaven will be shaken in verse 26. You see, powers of heaven means maybe the planets or the stars change their orbits, hit one another, and he falling down. You can see in Matthew chapter 24, immediately the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall. Stars will fall. Matthew chapter 24, 29, same context. There is a tsunami in heaven. I don't know if you ever stayed in a place where there is a lot of thunder and lightning. It's terrifying. This is more terrifying because there is tsunami. Stars are falling down. It's not bombs. These are stars falling down. And there is no light. Sun is darkened. Sun will be darkened. Moon will not give its light. This is going to be scary before the Lord's return. People fainting with fear. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before great and awesome day of the Lord. This is from the Old Testament. Now all those who say, where is the Lord? That day he is going to reveal. And people mock even now, like how Peter also said in 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's why in verse 8 he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice. Don't let this fact escape from your notice, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any may perish. Because God knows how dangerous it's going to be if people don't repent. So God graciously waiting for all to repent, for his elect to repent. And when the count is done, he's going to come. Not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But for Christians, he says, disciples, verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is near. This is lovely for us. For the people, the signs, these are definitely terrifying. But for Christians, redemption is near. Glorification is near. The Christian doctrine of glorification is stunning. Because when he appears, 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We are going to have glorified bodies. Sin will be completely removed. Redemption is near. We are redeemed. There is redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is the power of sin is gone now. Penalty of sin is also dealt. But the presence of sin is still there. But when Lord appears, the presence of sin is gone. You don't have to fight for faith again. You will not have any sin in you. Will be glorified. And that's what we long for. Get rid of, as I was sharing last week, the most I hate a person, the most in this world, and that person is myself who is in sin. Earlier I didn't understand how Paul called himself as chief of the sinners. Now I know who is the chief of the sinners. He's wrong actually. And the person now I hate is myself when I was in sin.
but the sin will be removed. You will completely submit to the Lord. You will be able to see Him gloriously. Actually, sin blinds the glory of Jesus Christ. But the sin will be removed and you can see the Lord, you worship Him, you will sing song, you will be joyful. That's why we have to be joyful and prayerful also. Jesus Himself, when He prayed in John chapter 17 that the glory might be revealed to us. And Peter also said, 2 Peter 1:4, we are going to become partakers of His divine nature. We will be like Him. We will partake His divine nature. Savior brings salvation. Savior brings salvation. When He comes, redemption is near. He is going to bring salvation. Let us pray that Lord will come soon and take away sin. And the third reason, the truth that will help motivate us to pray is that we need great strength to face when Lord returns. Great strength required to face Lord's return. You see, He gives a parable in verse 29. The redemption is near. When you see a fig tree, leaves coming out, you know the summer is already near. When you see all this, Lord's kingdom is near. So, He says, so also when you see this thing taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this taken place. Now, there is a confusion. People get confused. Now, this is how many false teachings also came. As Jesus said here, all this generation will not pass away. This generation will not pass away until all this taken place. So Jesus said that He's going to come. So resurrection, second coming is already over. So many false teachers also taught like this. But what is Jesus clear? What is Jesus Christ saying here? Is He saying that the generation who were listening there will not die without seeing all these signs? No, look at the above verse, verse 31. So also, when you see these things taken place, if you see all this taking place, what is this? The signs that are happening in heaven. The powers of heaven are moved. On the earth, great distress among the nations. And in oceans, there are tsunamis. And when you see all this happening, then the kingdom of God is near. Then the generation who saw all these signs, they will not miss the Son of Man's coming. Not the generation who were listening. The generation who are seeing these signs. You see these signs, then you will see the Son of Man coming down. And the heaven and earth will pass away, but not the world. This is a certainty of the fulfillment of the prophecy. It's interesting. You remember? The same context, the Pharisees, scribes, leaders of elders of nation came and questioned Jesus Christ's authority. What is your authority? And Jesus Christ showing what His authority is. He knows the future. He declares the future because He is God Himself. And He's saying how sure these things are happening. He's sharing only God, whom God alone can share. He's showing what His authority is. And mainly, as I said, we need great strength to face Lord's return. Where do we find it? You see in verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. To endure all this happening and also to face, you need great strength. So you have to be prayerfully watching. Even here also, be on guard. Watch yourselves. Consider carefully. It comes from the word devotedness. Devote yourself. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Why? Why you have to continuously pray? Verse 34, He gives reason. Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life.
multiple again and again. Bible warns us of this. Cares of this life. These are the blessings. This life is a blessing from our Lord. But when we worship our lives, we are going to face judgment. Cares of this life can distract us. Christians are the ones who should be eagerly waiting for Lord's return. Christians should be people who will be waiting for the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is near. That's what it says. And you see all these things. Kingdom of God is near. You should be waiting for the kingdom of God. But the dangerous thing is, cares of life will distract us. Cares of life will distract us. Jesus Christ, in his preaching, Matthew chapter 6, he said the same. Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will put. For Gentiles seek after all these things. If you, who profess to be Christian, are also chasing after what this world chases after, then what's the difference? You don't seek. But first seek the kingdom of God. First seek the kingdom of God. So we should be people who will not be seeking our kingdom, our life, case of life, but we should be people who should be seeking the kingdom, eagerly waiting for the king. And the words that God uses is very powerful. Drunkenness, debauchery, addicted, controlled under. Now how an alcoholic is controlled by alcohol, who doesn't have his own thinking, the same way when you are so drunk with cares of this life, you won't be thinking of Lord's return. And it's true for many of us. Everybody, some percentage, you may be having 10, I may be having 30, somebody might be having 70, but we all struggle with this. Don't love this world. If you love this world, God, Father's love is not. But mainly, what Jesus expects us here, like all other apostles, is to make sure of our calling. Now when he says, you need strength to stand before the Son of Man when he reveals, he's not talking about our works. He's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about sinlessness. You see, even 1 John 2:28, this is very important, 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You should be having confidence when he comes. Now he is not talking about perfection. In the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, he said in verse 1 and 2, that you will sin. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Which means you will fail. And the whole 1 John context is the same. If 1:8, he says, if you say you don't have sin, you are a liar. We deceive ourselves. We are calling God a liar. You will sin, you will fail. I'm telling you, everyone will fail. But abide in him, reconcile with the Lord, walk with him, ask for his grace so that you might overcome the sin. And he says in 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. One who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous. Which means there are false preachers, teachers, they are teaching that you can live according to whatever you want. You are a Christian. And that's why 1 John 2:9 says, no, they came out of us, but they are not with us, because they are not of us. So don't be deceived that you are a Christian. But if you are practicing righteousness, you are righteous. Don't be deceived. Even here, Jesus Christ, with the same apostles, is warning disciples to beware, watch yourselves. Why?
as in verse 34, this cares of life can, you may be drunk with careless life, that the day come upon like a sudden trap. The Son of Man's coming, second coming of Jesus Christ is not trap for any believer. Son of Man's coming is only trap for those who think they are believer. Jesus is warning to make sure of our calling, like how Peter warns, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So they are not expecting sinless perfection, but they are expecting us to abide in Him, to reconcile with the Lord. When we fail, we will fail. When you will sin, you reconcile with the Lord, ask forgiveness and walk with Him. But make sure that you are called. Make sure that you are elect. Make sure that you are a Christian by walking intimate with Him, by praying all the time. Prayer is communion with the Lord. Prayer is a medium with which God has given so that He might bless us, so that we might be like Him. What encourages us to pray is the provision that is available in Christ. Wherever you are, you go in prayer, ask for grace. God gives you grace to stand. God gives you grace to walk in holiness. God gives you grace to walk in righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But make sure of your calling. The Bible talks about your works. Make sure if you have rested your trust in Christ's work on the cross. Make sure that you are eagerly waiting for His return. Make sure that you are battling for your sin in your own life. Make sure if you are really longing for holiness. You see, those who really want to get rid of the sin, they wait for Lord's return, because sin is going to be removed when Lord returns. They want to be holy. That's what in Matthew chapter 5, we mourn for righteousness. That's repentance. You see, make sure that you are repenting. Not your works. Make sure that you are repenting. I'll close this with this verse. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. That's a Christian. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Throughout the scripture portions, it was warned that the Lord is going to come suddenly, like a thief. And you should not be surprised. I visited my mom last year, October, suddenly, not a surprise. And she was not ready for it. She was sick for 2 days, maybe one hour. Because she couldn't handle it. Suddenly, she was in shock. I hope that will not be for you. Like John said, you will not shrink away. You will have confidence. So be watchful, prayerful. Wait for Lord's return, so that you might have confidence and stand when Lord returns. We'll close in prayer.